measure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death, to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you.
Father, we pray that your word would be at work in our hearts this morning, and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation and the response of our hearts would be pleasing to you. Pray, Lord, that the seeds of truth would be planted in our hearts, that it would bear much fruit, and that we would look more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we open your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think for a moment of some special material possession that you own, that you would consider a treasure, or you would consider a something of personal significance, something of personal value to you. Maybe it's an old coin, maybe it's dishes that have been passed down from generations ago, maybe it's a special metal, maybe it's an instrument, maybe it's some kind of heirloom, something valuable, some valuable possession. Whatever that possession may be, it would only be expected that you would put that treasure in a place that was safe, okay, because of its personal or dollar value. You wouldn't put it somewhere where it would be easily bumped. You wouldn't put it somewhere where it could be knocked down or broken. You would put it in some kind of a protective box, a valuable protective box. You'd put it in a special cabinet, or you'd put it even in a safe. But ironically, God handles his treasure much differently. He has chosen to take the glorious treasure of the gospel and not put it in fancy vessels that the world would consider exceptional or impressive, but in vessels that are simply common and ordinary, which Paul describes as jars of clay, referring to believers like you and I. Now, Paul was not merely communicating this truth as a biblical principle, but as a personal reality. He was also, and really acknowledging the fact that he was also one of those jars of clay. Now, again, just a little bit of background to our passage this morning. Paul was under enormous attack from his critics in Corinth as they were attempting to undermine the validity of his ministry. And they attacked his teaching because of the lack of external results he was getting and those that were opposed to his message. But Paul responds by saying, I'm not going to compromise the gospel in order to tickle people's ears, to have them just hear what they want to hear. I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel because the fact that some people are blind to its reality, because I know that the power of the gospel changes people's lives forever. But his critics didn't just stop there. They also attacked him on a personal level. They attacked his personality. They attacked even his personal appearance. They said Paul was a useless preacher. They said he didn't have the looks. He didn't have the personality and charm. He didn't have the ability to articulate. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:10. For they say, referring to these accusers, His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Well, there's a slam. And so what they're doing here is they're claiming that people are rejecting his message because of how unimpressive he was and he didn't have what it took. Interesting, because things haven't changed too much, have they, today? Our culture is absolutely enamored with celebrities and athletes and high-profile personalities. And unfortunately, it is often that way in the church as well. Ministry today often puts the emphasis on the externals, on being polished, on looking good, on having personality, on being an accomplished communicator, on having certain abilities, and just having the whole package. And as a result, many of us wonder whether or not God can actually use us. Oh, we often feel that, God can use that individual and he can use this individual, but we question whether or not somehow God can use us as we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others and their external abilities. We think, if I could only sing like so-and-so, if I could only speak like so-and-so, if I could only have this ability or that ability, then God could use me. And you know what happens as a result of that? We get discouraged, and we decide that we are useless, and that we have nothing to offer, and there we sit on the sidelines doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You ever feel that way? Question is, how are we to view ourselves? Question is, how does God use me? How do I become a person that God can use? Well, Paul has written down some divine inspired words by the direction of God's Spirit that I think really help us answer those questions in this passage this morning. And the first point simply being the recognition of God's power in our frailty. Look at verse 7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. Believe it or not, Paul is actually agreeing with his critics, at least with this point. You say I'm not impressive? Paul says, you're right, I'm not impressive. You guys say that I'm nothing special? Paul says, you're right, I am nothing special. In fact, I'm just an ordinary, common clay pot. That's how he describes himself. Bad self-image? No, not at all. Just a humble acknowledgement of reality. A jar of clay. See, a jar of clay or a clay pot was an anonymous part of everyday life in the ancient world. Virtually anywhere where there is archaeological excavation taking place today, which is in multiple sites all over, especially in the Middle East, you will find remains of clay pottery everywhere. See, they were temporary, and they were used to store or transport things like water or olive oil or grain. Clay pots were about as common in that day as fast food tin cans are in our day. Really not a whole lot to them. And eventually they could be discarded after they served their intended purpose because they would break easily. That really wasn't that big of a deal because they were readily available and they were cheap. And what Paul is saying is that that is what we are. He actually describes himself in 1 Corinthians 15:9 by saying, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church." Now, at the same time, even though Paul defines himself as a clay pot, Paul is not undermining the call of God on his life, which he is taking very seriously. Acts 9, verse 15, referring to Paul, says, "He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Okay, so the point is, we're nothing special, but we're given a very special task and purpose as God's people. And that intended purpose as a clay jar is to display a treasure. And what is that treasure? Well, the treasure is, as verse 6 describes, in saying the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the transforming gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the treasure. And what are we supposed to do with this treasure? We are to show its surpassing, life-changing, heart-transforming power that provides the forgiveness of sin and eternal life through the conquering death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is a power that, as Paul says here, belongs to God. It does not belong to us. Now, the human vessel does not reflect the value of the gospel treasured in us. The human vessel does not reflect the value of the gospel treasure it holds. For the treasure of the gospel is infinite, we are finite. The treasure of the gospel is perfect, we are imperfect. The treasure of the gospel is powerful, but we are weak. The treasure of the gospel is glorious, but we are sinful, fragile, stained creatures. So what gives value to a vessel is not the vessel itself, but what is contained in the vessel. And I think it's just rather humbling to consider the fact that Almighty God has committed the stewardship of the gospel to ordinary people like you and I. Just think about that for a minute. We are weak, vulnerable vessels. And we may not feel like we have a whole lot to offer. We may not feel like we are very adequate in comparison to others. We may be seen as not being very wise or not being very equipped according to the world's standards. We may not be very influential. But it is in the recognition of our fragile state that God chooses to use and display his power. Now the question is why did God choose to put such a treasure in an ordinary, plain, broken vessel? Why did he use angels or some other means? Well, the answer is that people would make no mistake who is all-powerful and who deserves all glory. See, the power is not in the human messenger, it is in the message of the gospel. And that is why Paul says in verse 5 of the same chapter, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, what Paul is saying here is I'm not trying to get people to look at me, okay? I'm just the clay pot for crying out loud. I'm trying to get people to look at the treasure, which is Jesus Christ in the clay pot. And so I'm not trying to talk about the clay pot and make much about the clay pot, which is of little significance. I'm going to talk about and make much of the treasure who is Christ and the gospel, which is powerful and glorious. That's what Paul's saying here. In contrast, it's really the opposite of what the false teachers are into here in Corinth. They thought what they were doing was all about them. They thought it was all about the clay pots. You see, they thought they were God's gift to this church. And if it wasn't for them, the church would cease to exist or be everything that it needed to be. But the truth is, there's no room for pride when we are only the vessel. Because we are only the vessel. We are fragile clay pot. Now, by Paul saying that we're clay pots, again, he is not belittling us. He is elevating the gospel and the power of God. And so we rejoice in the fact that God's power is exalted in our weaknesses and in our frailties, right? Now, Paul had plenty of experience to back up what he's saying here in understanding how frail he was as a clay pot. As number two, we look at the demonstration of God's power through our frailty. The demonstration of God's power through our frailty. Listen to the paradoxes that Paul presents as an example of that frailty and weakness, but how the power of God is displayed through that frailty. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, talk about a battered, beat up, cracked, and not a very impressive clay jar. I mean, this guy was knocked around all over the place. But somehow God is holding this jar together and using it, using Paul for his glory. When he says we are afflicted in every way, afflicted means to be squeezed or to be under enormous pressure. The pressure of being criticized, the pressure of being opposed, the pressure of being threatened, pressure of not fitting into the mainstream and not fitting into the politically correct culture. But in spite of these pressures, he says he's not crushed. In other words, I feel the pressure, but I'm not squashed. He says he was perplexed. It means to be at loss, not knowing what to do or where to turn in certain situations. But he responds by saying, but not driven to despair. He says, it's never gone to the point of me giving up. He says he was persecuted. It means to be hunted, literally. Okay, he was like a 10-point in West Michigan. All right, some of you know how that looks. People wanted to kill Paul all the time, multiple times. But he knew he wasn't forsaken by God. That's what he says. He knew that God was with him, and he knew that God wasn't going to leave him, because when God calls you to do something, he promises to sustain you until the job is done. It's encouraging, isn't it? And the last thing Paul says is that he was struck down. Literally means to strike someone down with a weapon, and Paul had the pulp beat out of him multiple times. He was stoned multiple times. But he said he was not destroyed. You can actually use a boxing term here to really understand what he's saying in these verses. And that boxing term is, he's down, but he's not out. He's down, but he's not out. It's the vivid contrast here between the clay pot and the treasure that's in the pot that makes the powerful, transcendent power of God so visible. And it was incredibly visible in Paul's life, wasn't it? Because of his weaknesses. Because of the things he describes here. I read verses like this, and I think of places like North Korea and Somalia and Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan and Saudi Arabia and Maldives and Pakistan and Iran and Yemen. Okay, those countries I just read for you, that those are the top 10 countries in the world for the most extreme persecution against Christians today. And I just started the list, actually. And yet, in places like this, there remains clay pots that demonstrate the surpassing glory and power and light of the gospel in such dark places. And yet we ask ourselves this question, how do we explain this? How do we explain the zeal and the faithfulness and endurance of Paul and many Christians around the world that are going through such difficulties? How do they not waver? How do they keep going? How do they keep preaching? How do they keep confronting? And how do they see powerful things happen in such places? Well, the answer is, it's not them. Can't be them. The only answer is that it's God. Listen, there's no human that can experience affliction and persecution in his own strength and somehow maintain joy and maintain peace and keep on preaching the same message. That makes no sense to the world. That's completely backwards to the world, because weakness to our world demonstrates defeat and uselessness. In God's math, weakness demonstrates power and usefulness. Therefore, we must experience weakness in order to experience strength. Even though none of us enjoy being weak, do we? We don't enjoy being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted or struck down. But those various descriptions of weakness are needed as reminders that we are simply frail clay pots and that God is all-powerful and gracious. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. Doesn't mean he's enjoying, okay? But he says, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then what? Then I am strong, yeah. Now, we may not live in the top 10 persecuted countries in the world and face the kind of persecution that they're facing. But we are all still fragile. All still fragile vessels. And we all face various kinds of trials and difficulties that God wants to use for his glory. I mean, just ask yourself, when have you seen God's power on display most in your life? It hasn't been through when things are going just fine, have they? It's in the greatest trials of life. Why? Because that is when you have been weakest and most broken and most humbled, which then, as a result, brightens the spotlight onto the treasure, Jesus Christ, that is powerfully at work in your life. I was talking to an elderly gentleman this week, and he was just reflecting on many of the trials that he has been facing over the last couple of years, and this is what he said to me. He said, James, I don't wish them upon anybody. He says, I can't say that I enjoyed going through them. But in conclusion, he said, but I don't think I would have changed anything about them because of how God's power was evident in them. That's what he concluded. That really takes us then to number three. And that is the implication of God's power through our frailty. And there's really two things that happen as a result of our weakness and God's power working through that weakness. The first is a manifestation of Jesus. Verse 10 and 11, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The word death in these verses is not referring to the event of death or the finality of death, but it's referring to the process of dying. And in this case, Paul is talking about dying to self, the process of dying to self, dying to his own desires, a willingness to lose everything to be obedient to Christ and to make him known. A willingness to be emptied of self so that he can be filled with the power of God. You see, it's coming to the end of our dependence on ourselves and resting on the power of God. It's a willingness to lose our reputation for the sake of the gospel. The word life in these same verses does not refer to human or physical life. It refers to spiritual life. Therefore, it is referring to Christ, who is the source of all spiritual and eternal life. So the point simply being that we are to advertise the spiritual and eternal life of Jesus in our bodies, in our clay pots, if you will, that others too would see him and accept him as their treasure. And so we need to ask ourselves, when people see my life, when they see the clay pot, what do they see? Do they just see the clay pot, or do they see the treasure of Jesus in me? Do people see something different about these clay pots than every other clay pot in the culture today? Paul came to this conclusion in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The second implication of God's power through our frailty is the salvation of souls. Verse 12, Paul says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. In other words, Paul's dying to self and giving all up for the sake of the gospel being known has bore fruit in the lives of the Corinthian people. It sounds so backwards, though, doesn't it? Death brings life. And yet the greatest illustration of that is the fact that Jesus' death provided eternal life. The death of Jesus was necessary for eternal life. So death to self, a willingness to be nothing but a clay pot, glorifies the beauty and the power of the gospel treasure through Christ. See, that is how God uses you and how God uses me. That is how he makes himself evident to those who do not know him. Paul's sacrifice and suffering was not for himself. It wasn't to draw attention to himself or to draw attention to the clay pot. It was to draw attention to the gospel. That's how people come to Jesus. It was J. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission that said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. See, it's his power, not my power. And I think we have to remind ourselves sometimes that people are not saved by our human skill and ability. People are not saved by our intellect. People are not saved by our modern methodologies. People are saved and converted by God. And therefore, all God needs to do that is the truth of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel in a clay pot. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be intelligent about the gospel or that we shouldn't try to be clear in our presentation of the gospel, but what it does mean is that I cannot put confidence in those things to reach people for Jesus. I do my best and allow the Lord to do whatever he chooses to do through that with full confidence in him. I think one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Acts 4:13 that says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, okay, just ordinary clay pots, they were astonished. And here it is, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. See, it wasn't the vessel that people noticed, it was the treasure in the vessel, Jesus Christ. It wasn't the natural abilities of the disciples that people were in awe of, it was the supernatural ability of God that was at work in them. See the difference? And that, in essence, answers the question as to why God chooses to use flawed jars of clay like us to be filled with the treasure of the gospel. It's not that people will see us and how wonderful we are. It's that they will see Jesus and how wonderful he is. And so God takes great pleasure in using plain, cracked, stained, ordinary clay pots. Even though clay pots are all generally the same, okay, God has created each of us unique and he's gifted each of us to be who we are for God's purposes. But I think the problem is sometimes we get a little too wrapped up in ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we get a little too wrapped up in the clay pot and we get too wrapped up in what color it is and we get too into what shape it is and what designs it may have on it and all of a sudden we lose sight of what's more important, and that is the treasure that's in the pot. So what do we do with this? So let me just, fourth point as we close, the application of God's power in our frailty. What do we do? I think there's two points of application I want to draw out of this. Number one, or letter A, avail yourself to God as a clay pot. Romans 6, verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteous or instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, okay, that's the gospel, and your members to God as instruments, as clay pots for righteousness. Present yourselves to him. Say, God, use me to your glory, however you choose to use me. I don't really care how that is. I don't have to be up front. I don't have to be somebody else. You've made me for who I am. I give you who I am. Use me. Avail yourself to God. Listen, your vessel may be nothing fancy. It may be nothing very attractive. It may not be much for the world to be impressed with. But that is not what God is looking for. He is not looking for your ability. He is looking for your availability. And so avail yourself to God. Lastly, keep your jar clean. Keep your jar clean. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, and here it is, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. One of the problems that we often have with our clay pots is that they're dirty and God can't use them. If we have known sin in our life, we need to confess that sin and make things right with God. We need to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And by God's grace, He will forgive us. And even though there's stains still on the pot, in His mercy, He will still use us. Isn't that amazing? This message is really the story of so many that we read in the Bible. Like Moses, who couldn't speak but delivered Israel. Like Elijah, who ran for his life but boldly confronted hundreds of false prophets. Like Gideon, who felt so inadequate, then had an army of 30,000 some men that got dwindled down to 300 men that led to the defeat of the Midianites. Like David, who blew it so many times but was considered a man after God's own heart. How about Peter, who always was putting his foot in his mouth and actually denied Jesus 3 times, but then became this giant in preaching and establishing the early church. Time after time after time, we see clay pots that God uses. And the thing we have in common with all of those is that we're all cracked, we're all flawed, but by God's grace, He can and will demonstrate His power through our lives, just like He did to those whom we consider biblical heroes. And with that, we should be encouraged today, and at the same time challenged. And so I close with what Paul said. Again, I'm quoting from much of what Paul has said, but at the end of the book, he says, "My grace," speaking of God, "my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's conclusion, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses." Why? "So that the power of Christ may rest on me." Let's pray. Lord, how humbling it is to recognize the contrast between who we are as the vessel and what the treasure is, which is the gospel. And yet, Lord, thank you for the work that you've done in our lives through the gospel. Forgive us of our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to give us standing before the throne of God. And yet it's not only that, it is also the fact that you now have made us your ambassadors, and you have chosen to use us to represent the gospel and your amazing glory. Lord, help us not to get in the way of that. Help us not to be like the false teachers that were prideful about their own abilities and their own fame. But help us to be enamored with the treasure that is within us, and that we would humbly die to self, and that we would humbly allow you to use us for your glory. God, I pray that you'd help people to see Jesus in us. Help us, Lord, to be vessels that aren't fancy, aren't impressive, but they are clean and they are usable. And through that, Lord, you will be seen. Your power will be seen in us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts to take a message like this and work it out and respond appropriately to it. I pray, God, that all of us in this place that know you would reflect Christ in a way that is unmistakable. And I pray for those in this place that maybe are still blind to that reality. I pray that they would see their need for you, and that they would see your love and grace extended to their life, and that they would by faith put their trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for the hope. Thank you for the encouragement of your word today. May it bear much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.